Well, we said when we started this series back in the first week of January that we were going to, at the end of the series, do a Q&A. And so over the last month, we've given you the opportunity to turn in questions that you might have. We've had a lot of questions come in, and we will not get to all of them this morning. That's the bad news. I mean, we can, but I'm guessing we should probably stick with...
I didn't bring lunch.
You didn't bring lunch? Okay, so it's not going to work out. All right. So we'll get through as many as we can, okay? So our apologies ahead of time. We're not going to make it through all of them. If we didn't make it through yours and you want to come ask us afterwards, feel free to do that, okay? In fact, even in 1 Peter, we're going to talk about some of these things even a little bit further as we go into the book of 1 Peter. But as we get started with the questions, I think, first of all, for those who haven't been with us, for a month we talked about hell, the reality of hell. In fact, in the first 2 weeks, that was the thrust, the reality of hell, that it is real, that there is conscious suffering for those who are not followers of Christ after they die, and that punishment is eternal. And that right there is just is hard to swallow. It's hard to take in. Then, as we talked about the reality of hell, we also talked about some of the false views, purgatory, annihilationism, universalism, and none of those things are in the Bible. And that's really, as we've talked about this, you know, if you've been here at all, that we approach every series with what does the Bible have to say? And we will always do that. We're always going to have that approach. And that's what we went through for the first couple weeks. Week three, I think, is really where it started to get hard. Because week three, we asked this question, who is going to hell? And we answered that question by saying this: those who have not repented of their sin and followed Jesus. And we tried to simplify that as much as we can. And if you've been a follower of Christ for any time, you know that as we talk about repenting of sin, that's a big deal. It means really a change of lifestyle, of living for self to living for God, of turning from how we've been doing life to trusting Christ and following Him and living the way that God has mapped out in His Word. And so we talked about that in week three. And that's hard because we begin to think about people that we know, which really led us into week four, which is where we talked about the response of the church. What do we do with this? If we really believe what God's Word has to say about hell, the reality of hell, that a lot of people are going there, then it really ought to shake us up, it ought to wake us up, and we ought to have a sense of urgency that we need to be living with and sharing people the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that's my two-minute synopsis of four messages.
Yeah.
In all of that, you guys had questions. And in our thought here is to try and roll through these as quickly as we can, but we also want to answer them as thoroughly as we possibly can in a short amount of time. So we're going to kind of go back and forth a little bit. And actually, this kind of gives you a little bit of a peek into kind of what we do as far as preparing for series. Generally, we try to think through what are some of the questions that you're going to have about different things, and how can we address them, and how are we going to look at what the Bible has to say with all this. So it's kind of, we're kind of doing at the end a lot of times what we do at the beginning of a series, and really trying to think about making sure that we communicate as effectively as we can and help people out as best we can. So here we go. Are you ready?
If we fail, you know, that's...
We just won't ever do it again.
That's right.
So, okay, all right.
No, this is good stuff. Yeah, we're excited. So yeah, let's dive right in. We've kind of categorized them a little bit, but we'll get right into it with some questions that have come in about the physical, literal aspects of hell. And so our first question is related to this idea, if, you know, there's fire, or is the fire in hell physically literal, and how does fire not consume, and how is there fire and complete darkness? I mean, we're trying to grasp this, that we make a fire and it provides light and heat. And we recognize if we get too close, it burns. And we recognize that you throw in wood or coal. I mean, many of you may heat your houses this way, and it's consumed, and you add more, and it's consumed, and you add more. So how does this work, that in heaven, I mean, in hell, there is fire that doesn't totally just burn people up, and there's complete darkness, as the Bible talks about, and yet fire at the same time? And when we really boil it down, we don't know exactly, or it's hard to put into our minds exactly what this looks like. And you'll hear us probably repeatedly through this Q&A time, and Pastor Ben throughout the series has referenced Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, that God's ways are not our ways, and his mind is not our, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we're trying to wrap our minds around a fire that doesn't consume, a fire that doesn't provide light, there's complete darkness, and is it, you know, how it doesn't burn up, and all of those pieces together. And ultimately, I think that the thing that it boils down to, and we'll get to this in just a second as well, is that there's this element that we don't completely, can't completely grasp it on this side of eternity.
Absolutely. Any more thoughts? You know, after we had a little discussion, even after the first service, somebody was asking us a question that they had asked that we didn't get to. And the more I thought about it, the more I think this passage from Isaiah 55 is really crucial to understanding the theology of hell. In the passage in Isaiah 55, 8, 9, it basically says God's ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. And when you have an understanding of that, I don't have to have specific answers to every specific part of the theology of hell, because I know God's ways are higher than mine, and I'm probably not going to grasp everything for what the Bible even has to say, this side of eternity. Mm-hmm. And so I think there's part of that we have to rest in that, and we have to trust in the character of God. We have to trust in his infinite wisdom and knowledge and in his sovereignty with all of this.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we really didn't really give a great answer for that.
You know, it's clear as mud.
All right, clear as mud. All right.
Like say,
all right,
so.
We're going to move on.
I'll let you tackle the second one.
All right. So. All right, number two, are there demons in hell? And do they torture people who go to hell? Are there demons in hell? The answer is, for that first part of it, is yes. All right, go back to a text that we've looked at. I think I've mentioned it every week in this series. Matthew 25, 41 says very clearly that the idea that hell was created for Satan and his demons and his angels. Mm-hmm. And so it was created for them. So yes, they're there. Do we know if they torture people who go to hell? I don't think we can specifically answer that one way or another. I think really what we're going to answer is this, and it's kind of going to be an answer for a couple questions, is the reality of hell is awful enough in and of itself, mm-hmm. right? Whether people are being tortured by demons or not, it's bad enough as it is,
yeah.
all right?
Yeah.
So whether that takes place or not, I don't know that we can really answer that specifically. We could speculate, but speculate usually gets us in trouble. Yeah. So,
but it kind of leads right into then we're putting a couple questions here together next, is are there different levels of punishment in hell? And in hell, is there different degrees of heat depending on the sin? So there's kind of that question almost built into what we just answered of like the fact that there's so much torment and struggle. But I think this question really comes and people start to process it in the sense of, you know, we've referenced, I think Pastor Ben's mentioned how sometimes even some of you coming into this series had an idea or a thought on hell, or maybe as you talk to people in the community or around you who think if hell exists, it's for the worst of the worst. Like it's for the Hitler, the bad, the worst, whatever. So as you know, if I'm going to embrace the fact that hell does exist, maybe there's a different level where Hitler gets a certain punishment, but like me, I'm a good person. So even if I ended up in hell, it won't be that bad. Punishment can't be that severe.
Right, and I think we've said, like, even if you were the nicest, kindest person to ever walk the planet, you sin the least out of everybody else, but you're not a follower of Christ, I'm sorry, hell is as bad as the Bible says it is, mm-hmm. all right? And that's where people will spend eternity that are not followers of Christ. So,
yeah. And so there's some...
there's levels or not...
Yeah, I think our short answer would be...
You don't want to go there.
Yeah, I think our short answer would probably be no. You may read some books, you may see some authors who talk about some different passages of Scripture that would say, you know, there's a judgment as people go to hell, and there's, you know, references to how things will be worse for ones than others. And I think the bottom line in much of the context of even many of those passages is hell's going to be terrible, and it's going to be conscious suffering forever, and it's a place to be avoided by embracing Jesus Christ. So I think that's the short answer of, you know, it doesn't seem like there may be, but if there are, the bottom line is ultimately hell is to be avoided. So.
All right, question number four. My question, this person says, my question is about Luke 16, the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. Can people in hell see people on earth and in heaven? And can people in heaven see people on earth and in hell? And it's this idea, and if you know that passage of Luke 16, we looked at it in week one really quickly. I was hoping we'd have more time to dive into it, but it's about this rich man that goes to hell and Lazarus who goes to heaven, this beggar, and the man who is in hell calls to Abraham to basically, to let people know, let his family know that hell is a pretty terrible place. But the reality is this question, this person's like, can we see, you know, heaven, hell? Can they see each other? Can they see earth? I think you need to first of all, it comes back to the context of Luke 16. The passages and the paragraphs that lead up to Luke 16 are all parables. In fact, if you look at this passage in Luke 16, it starts out the same way that the parables that precede it do. And so they're kind of, I think they follow a similar pattern there. Whether people can see or not, I'm not really sure of this, but I know this. Okay? Read Revelation 21 and 22, New Heaven and New Earth. And if you take a look at those passages, you will understand this very clearly, that those who go to heaven, you are entirely wrapped up in God's presence. And you're not going to be thinking and wondering about others or whatever. Your mind is completely engulfed with who God is and with his presence. There's no day or night. God's glory is absolutely amazing. And so when you look at those passages, I think whether we can see or not really doesn't even matter, because those who are in heaven, they're wrapped up in God. And they're wrapped up in worshiping God. And that's what that talks about in those passages. So. Yeah. And I think for those who are in hell, whether they can see, once again, I think it comes back to hell's pretty terrible and awful. So we got to keep going.
Yep, we'll keep moving on. So, all right, so the next question then is one that came in. Can you tell the background of this one a little bit, of if all my loved ones?
Yeah, this question, we kind of combined a couple of questions here. If all my loved ones die as non-believers and are going to hell, why would I want to go to heaven? And we had somebody in the small group that I'm in ask this question because somebody that they're friends with asked them. And they said, you know what, pretty much my family, a lot of them have died. I really think they're in hell. So why in the world would I want to go to heaven? And I think it comes back to this Luke 16 passage. Because in this Luke 16 passage of the rich man and Lazarus, it says this. He said, I beg you, speaking to the rich man in hell, is speaking to Abraham. I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus, the beggar, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And I think the reality is this. If you have unsaved loved ones that they're in hell, you really think they're in hell, and you're trying to decide whether you're going to be a follower of Christ or not, if they could, they would come and tell you, accept Christ and follow him, repent and turn from your sin and follow Jesus, lest you also come to this place of torment. But the reality is the rest of this passage. Abraham said, they have Moses, they have the prophets, we have the word of God, we got the Bible, right? Let him hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if somebody goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone, namely Jesus, should rise from the dead. And that's tough. But I think that if those who are in hell could speak and could say something, they would greatly want everyone to know that they need to follow Jesus.
Yeah, and we'll kind of go this direction in a little bit too, even if you've had someone close to you, friend, relative, whatever, and you're uncertain, I've had the opportunity to speak at some funerals, and I remember hearing this, I think when I was in Bible college, even that someone who, if you're not sure where their eternity lies, the reality in this moment is they would want you to know. They would want you to know the truth of following Jesus and that you can have an eternity with him and not suffer the eternity of hell apart from God if you have not followed Jesus. So those are things to just we want to keep in mind as we you know, the reality is that you may hear people, I mean, flippantly say, well, all my friends are in hell. I'll join them, you know, or like, I'm going to reject the gospel because of that. And it's like, no, please understand that this is eternity that we're talking about. So I just want to be mindful of that. And we'll get into that a little bit later too, in terms of sharing and having that relationship. So next question is, do babies that pass away go to heaven or hell? You want to start with this one?
Yeah, we have, I think, a great example of this in the Old Testament. King David, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, has a baby that's 7 days old that dies. And when that baby dies, it comes to the end of the chapter. His servant said to him, what is this thing that you've done? You fasted, you wept for the child while he was alive. When the child died, you rose and ate food. Like, we don't understand. Like, you were fasting and you were praying before the baby died, and now you aren't. Now you just get up and eat like everything's good. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live, but now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And then he says this, I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. In other words, the baby's died. I'm not going to be able to bring this baby back from the dead by fasting or anything, but the reality is, David says, there's a day coming when there's going to be a reunion. And so as we look at this question, do babies that pass away go to heaven or hell? I think the answer is clearly heaven from this text. Mm-hmm. David was clearly a man known as a man after God's heart, right? Yeah. And we really think that David is a man who ends up in heaven. He by faith follows God. Mm-hmm. And David makes it clear that there's going to be a reunion with that child. So I really think that this is true, that babies do go to heaven.
Yeah, and from that passage, as Ben said, it's a 7-day-old baby. But the question then comes, and we as a church and as individuals believe that from conception is when life starts, when life begins. As Psalm 139, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Mm. So there may be people, even in this room, or relatives that you have, people that you know who have struggled, or may even think about the concept of hell and think, and if I had an abortion, I sent a child to hell. And I just want to reassure you, as we're talking about here, and as we value life from conception, that there's the reality that if you've made that choice, had an abortion, know someone who has or lost a child, I know many have lost babies to miscarriage, that those children are with God from what we understand from Scripture. So just want to give some reiteration in that as well. And that kind of leads to a further question that came with this of what about people who have mental illness? You know, what does eternity look like for them? So do you want to...
Yeah, you know, I think that this kind of falls in a similar category of those, if they do not have the capacity to really understand salvation at all, I do believe that there's some grace there. I do believe that there is this understanding, this concept that we have from David. And then I think there's also this, what does eternity look like for them? If you don't have this verse underlined, you probably ought to. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. I'm going to read you the verse before. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven for those who are followers of Christ, right? And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, our earthly body, right? To be like His glorious body. And all God's people said, amen, right? And I think that when we consider verses like that, I think it gives us a perspective for this question. What does eternity look like for those who have mental illness? That really, I really want to be specific though, those who really do not have any capacity to understand what we're talking about here.
Yep. All right. So kind of tied to this as well then is the question of what is the age of accountability? Now, if you're unfamiliar with that term, the age of accountability is asking this question of when is someone accountable before God for their sin. And Pastor Ben asked me to tackle this one because I've been asked this one throughout the years and studied a little further, a little deeper into it. And based on what I see in Scripture, and you really dig down into how God looks at the number system and perfection, that this is the age of accountability really can be set at 7 years and 77 days. I'm totally kidding. Totally kidding, all right?
You had people about ready to walk out the door. Okay.
Wait, what? My kid is 7 years old.
If you're online, stick with us here.
Yeah,
right?
My kid is 7 years old and 30 days.
We'll discuss this later.
No, this question is a tough one. I mean, it's tough, and yet I mean that in the sense of, as parents, we're asking the question of when is a child at the place of understanding the truth of the gospel and accountable to God for their sins? And the reality and truth of that is it's going to change a lot from kid to kid and person to person. Is you know, I've seen, we, and I'm sure any pastors, any leaders, you've seen, and parents, kids 4 or 5 years old completely understand and embrace the gospel, and Jesus is the forgiver of their sin and leader of their lives. And you may have others who are older and still are wrestling, or they don't grasp it. They don't. It's not there. There's not a comprehension. There's not a, and you know, an ability of grasping the gospel as time goes along. And so, it's not a number that you can give it. Here's the line, and once you've passed that age, look out. You know, if your child, you know, dies in an accident at a certain age, I hope, you know.
If you have someone that gives a specific age, you read something like, that's about as skeptical as I could ever be of something right there.
Yeah. So. So it's a fluctuating thing that you can't put a hard number to, as much as a recognition of when someone grasps the gospel.
All right. Number eight, how can you reach someone who cannot accept the outcome of hell? You know, someone who says, well, I just really struggle to believe in hell. The idea that many are destined for the sin penalty of hell is not something they can believe, accept. They don't want anything to do with it. Are they rejecting salvation, really, is kind of this question then. If they don't believe in the literal hell as we've addressed in this series, can they come to know Christ? Well, the reality is this. We wanted to give you some resources, some books that talk about this. We have yet to find one book other than the Bible that we really agree with. There's portions of different things that we have read to put a lot of things together, but there's a lot of different things out there, which tells me this. Not everybody has the same specific views that I do. There's theologians that look at this differently than I do. I just can't get past the specifics of the reality of what Jesus said and what the Bible says about hell. For some, they view it a little bit differently. I don't think that those theologians are necessarily going to hell, though. So I think there's a part of that. I do think, though, you get to the point where, like, okay, if they entirely reject hell, can they understand salvation? That's where I think it can get a little bit tricky. And I think the more we work with individuals, the more we disciple them, walk alongside them, walk them through Scripture, I think the more they're going to see the reality of what the Bible says.
Yeah, I think it's a tough question to wrap our minds around, because there's the element of what we see in Scripture of, you know, take for Romans 10, for instance, like, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you will be saved. There's these elements of this is salvation, and you don't have to have that complete grasp of the gospel, of hell. But there's also, as Ben said, you can't have a complete rejection of hell as an understanding doctrinally and a true understanding of salvation. So you just got to walk alongside of people in that.
All right, so how do we explain to non-believers why God allows people to choose hell if he loves us all unconditionally?
Yeah, we were talking about this one in the office, and the phrase, or what I used, you know, you see and think about God loving unconditionally. And this is another one where I think we have to go back to how we try to package love. And even we can say often that we can love someone unconditionally. And it's this reality that God's unconditional love, it doesn't change based on our response. So the fact that God loved us so much to send his son to die for us, when God sees someone reject the gospel, of course it's disappointing in a way, but not the same as we would, as we were talking about this, Ben had an example of, you know, it's like if we were to give someone a gift and they're like, I don't want it. I don't like it. I don't whatever. And we feel a disappointment of like, did I mess this up? Did I give a bad gift? Did I somehow fail? And that's not, you can't see God and his unconditional love as this like, oh man, he must have like sit in heaven thinking like, isn't Jesus enough for you? It just, the mind of God is different than what we can embrace, I mean, what you can understand. So, and then we talked about...
Yeah, you said this, God's, and I wrote it down because I thought it was really good. God's unconditional love doesn't change based on our response. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I think that kind of...
Yeah, and if we, and then it gets into the question too of even free will, when you talk about people rejecting or people choosing hell. And the reality is if God just... you know, worked everything out, like we would be robots, or like you're a puppet on a string, you know, kind of thing. Of God's just guiding and all of those kind of questions. And I think there's this element where God gives us free will. He's sovereign. He understands and knows all the decisions that people will make, but yet gives us the ability to choose. So, yeah. All right, let's keep moving.
Yep.
Yeah, and then tied to that, if God loves all people, why do most go to hell? You want to jump on that just from
message I think message it goes right three. Back to message number three. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You know, the reality is most go to hell because they choose self over God. Mm-hmm. We went through a list mm-hmm. of these in message number three, that many mm-hmm. choose self over God, mm-hmm. that many think their good works are going to get them into heaven, mm-hmm. and that's not the case. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, other passages that we looked at clearly point that out, that's not the case. So, I think that really answers that question. If God loves all people, why do most people go to hell? Because they choose self over God, I think is really a great answer for that.
Yep.
Number 11. Do you want to answer this one?
With the different labels used for different teachings and beliefs, what would we be labeled? So in week two, Pastor Ben talked about how a couple different myths, false views, however you want to look at it, of annihilationism, where it's like, you know, hell just doesn't exist. The different myths of we just cease to exist or hell's not there, and universalism of we all end up in heaven. Everybody, you know, like love is, God is love, and everyone ends up, you know, Jesus paid for the sin of all people, and so we're all going to heaven. So we unpacked those myths, and you can check out message two. So this question came after that of, we've got these labels for those people, what are we? And we would say, or short answer, is we take a literal view of Scripture. And if you wanted to take it a step further of literal, historical, grammatical, we look at the text of Scripture that we have been given in its context, and that's how we unpack and look at the different things that we believe concerning all of life, but in particular with this, all of eternity. So,
yeah. I think we probably ought to jump to that final question. We're quickly running out of time. Can you go to the next slide there? If that's your question, the one before, you can come see us here. But what would be a good way to go about speaking to unbelievers about the reality of hell, especially to someone who has recently lost a loved one who is likely unsaved? You know, this is what makes this subject so hard, right? This is what makes the whole conversation of the theology of hell so difficult, is that we all know individuals that are not following Christ, and our hearts ache for them, and we long for them to come to know Christ. And so, the second part, how do I tell someone that I love that they're going to hell without ruining the relationship? Well, first of all, I don't think you start with, you're going to hell, okay? That's probably not the best introduction, okay? Think through your conversation, though. I think, you know, both of these questions, the word love is used. Mm-hmm. And I think expressing that you have a love, a care, and a concern for those individuals, maybe an easy way to start the conversation is, hey, at our church recently, we just went through this series on hell, and I learned some things, or we talked about some things that man, I've never heard talked about before, or we took a look at these different passages, I'd love to chat with you about it sometime, because I think it's really important for people to know about. Mm-hmm. And just broach the subject in that way, get the ball rolling. Mm-hmm. You know, you can't determine how people respond. Mm-hmm. That's really hard. We want people to respond to the truth of the gospel and to the reality of heaven and hell. We can't force their decision. Mm-hmm. But I think grace, balancing it with grace and truth, as we've talked about, and generally we've said you land one way or another, and we need to be balanced with that approach. There needs to be love. There needs to be grace. There needs to be truth. And all of those aspects need to be a part of that. Because as we finished last week, I think those who are here, and a lot of people have said, and it was really challenging, it was really convicting, and it is. Mm-hmm. It is for me. I know it is for both of us, that when we look at the reality of this, man, our hearts really yearn for people to come to know Christ as their Savior, to really understand the truth about what the Bible has to say about heaven or hell. And at some point, I think we do have to broach this conversation. Mm-hmm. I think if we really love people, we're going to tell them the truth.
Yeah.
We're not going to sugarcoat it. But I just think approaching that in a loving, caring way makes a huge difference and goes a long way into people in their response to what we have to say.
Sure. Yeah, and I think I'd take a step, not back, but even a beforehand, that there, last week we talked about this quite a bit too, in relation to our pi squared cards, a pray, an invest, an invite. And I want to land on that for just a minute, that we're going to close this morning in a little while singing the song Mighty to Save. And the fact and the words of that song are, my Savior, He can move mountains. My God is mighty to save. And I think sometimes we don't pray and think about the fact that we have a God who can not only move mountains, but changes hearts and lives. And are we praying that God would do the work in someone's heart, that God would change and shape them before any words even come out of our mouths? And then the secondary prayer, or the prayer that God would give us the wisdom and the words of what to say, but to listen as well. Often, as Pastor Ben said, you get into this conversation and the question, or you may say, like, we've been talking about this subject of hell. What do you think about that? And listen. And listen longer. Because often that's when you're going to hear what's truly in someone's heart, what's really going on, what they're really wrestling with, what they're asking some of these questions of, I can't believe in a God who would send people to hell. Okay, let's talk about that. You know, I can't believe X, Y, Z about eternity, and walk through those moments. And I think it's in those moments that we build relationships. We walk alongside of people and listen and then speak the truth from God's word with a level of grace and a recognition, but also just making it clear that we are about Jesus and the gospel. I was just recently having a conversation with someone who their spouse had a coworker, and they're at this dinner together, and they said, oh, that's the coworker, that's the Jesus lady. And it's like, oh, are they like annoying and obnoxious about this? And it's like, no. Like, it's just obvious that they love Jesus. And we ought to have those kind of relationships that aren't obnoxious, that aren't provoking, that aren't, you're going to hell. Do you know Jesus? But can lovingly walk alongside. Some people may need that, but most people need a walking alongside, a listening, a loving, a tender, a care. I mean, it's people that we have relationships with. So, all right. As we've been saying all morning, we would love to answer any questions that we didn't get to here this morning. But right now, I want to take a moment, and Pastor Ben mentioned as we sang a few minutes ago, this morning we get to participate in communion. We have a time where we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as we've walked through these questions today, we've walked through 4 weeks of talking about eternity. And here, as we come to this time of communion, maybe throughout the course of these 4 weeks, whether you've been in the room or online, and you've wrestled with this, and maybe through this time, you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You've said, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and He's the forgiver of my sins, and I've asked Him to be the leader of my life. So maybe this is the first time where you're coming, and you're a follower of Jesus, saying, I get to remember the sacrifice of Jesus for me. And that is what this time is all about. So maybe you are here this morning and maybe it's your first time and you're like, wow, that was deep. We've just answered a bunch of questions that are really like, wow. And you guys have talked about this series on hell and this subject. And the reality is that you're maybe still asking those questions. And as these trays go by in a minute and we're remembering the sacrifice of Christ, you can let them go on by if you're not a follower of Jesus, because this is a time for us as followers of Jesus to remember that Jesus died for our sins, that he came to this earth and lived a perfect life and then gave up his life on the cross for us. And it's a time for us as followers of Jesus to, as 1 Corinthians 11 talks about, where it says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood. Let each person examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That it's a time for us to pause and look at our lives and examine where we're at in our walk with Jesus. And maybe you're here today and there's sin that's going on in your life and you know you need to go to someone, you need to make things right. I would encourage you to do that. And again, let those trays go on by. Or maybe there's something in this moment where you need to confess some sin and repent before God. We would encourage you to do that as we get ready to partake in this together, remembering that Jesus Christ died in our place for our sins, and that this changed eternity. That Jesus rising from the dead gives us eternal life, eternal hope, lasting joy, and it's an incredible thing to remember.